Got this picture up here of the tabernacle, which we've kind of talked a little bit about the last couple of weeks. And we've talked about how Israel was camped facing in because the presence of God was supposed to be what their focus was on. Not the fears from the outside. They weren't supposed to turn around so they could see what was coming. But they were supposed to turn in and focus their attention on God. And of course, you know, back in those days, the symbolism was physical. And so God was there in this great cloud, and he was there in this cloud of fire. And so they saw God's presence. And there is a lot of meaning to that. Worship is about approaching or coming into God's presence. And that whole tabernacle was set up in a way that everybody was turned to face, knowing that their attention should be on God's presence. But in order to get closer to God, there were certain requirements. And those requirements are representative to us of the things that Jesus would later do in grace. But in their era, the era of works, they didn't have Christ who paid that penalty for their sins. They didn't have Christ's blood that washed that guilt away. They didn't have the Holy Spirit and the grace of God coming into their lives to enable those 10 commandments of thou shalt not become the 10 promises of the new creation and the new desire of the new heart that God had given. And as we walk closely with him, and we see him, and his Holy Spirit guides us, he fulfills the law in us. And it's not a burden to follow God's commandments anymore. But all of us remember the time before we gave our hearts to Christ and before he changed our hearts, before we became a child of God. It was very difficult to follow and obey God's laws because we wanted our desires to be fulfilled outside of those laws. And so the tabernacle represents coming into God's presence. And of course, worship is about seeing and responding to the majesty and the greatness and the power and the goodness and the love of God. And what's interesting is that, you know, it doesn't take anybody who's a Bible student to read and realize that Moses had a much more impactful experience with God, and he was much more empowered in his faith than the people who were outside the camp and not even allowed to go into the temple itself. So the closer we get to God, and the more that we see him, and the more that we see his love, we don't make ourselves better people, but we're transformed by that experience and that love of being with God into desiring to be with him and desiring to be like him. And we don't even know how we're different, but we just know we're different. And everyone in this room who's given their heart to Christ and has grown in Christ knows exactly what I mean. We didn't make ourselves better people. The grace of God is making us and transforming us into the image of Christ. I want you to look at the words we just got done singing. And really in worship, you know, what this opportunity to come here today, it's not a time just to come and to acknowledge God because, you know, he's done so much for us. It's not to come to earn, you know, earn some blessings from God because we did acknowledge him and took some time out for him. But it's an opportunity for us to come together as the children of God, the bride of Christ, to worship God and to let our hearts pour out everything God has put in it to him and allow him, as we respond in love to him, to love and fill us up with that love and that presence of God. And the idea of coming in here is that we come together. Nothing else is more important than Christ. We want to experience him together. I don't care what anybody thinks who's sitting next to me or what's going on around you. I am here for God. And as we sing those songs, they should be prayers. It should be our heart expressing what we want and asking God to make our hearts more able to express what these words convey. He said, I give my life to you, we sang. I give you my trust. You are my God. You are enough. You know, we need to say those things out loud. We need to sing those things. We need to say them to God. They become real in our lives as the presence of God makes them real. My heart is yours. We don't just sing, my heart is yours. We sing, my heart is yours. Take it all. My life is in your hands. I lay down my life. It's easy to sing that when everything is going well. We need to sing it when things are falling apart. We need to sing it. We need to sing it so God makes that word and that truth real so we feel it. Because the truth of God sets us free and we need to be free. I take up my cross, Jesus. You are my God, whatever the cost. Those are great words, aren't they? It should be the prayer of the normal Christian. It should be our prayer. We have an opportunity to come and refocus and to express as a body of believers our commitment, our love, our appreciation, our thanks, and our dependence upon God and His greatness. Offering yourself to God is an essential part of worship. As a matter of fact, we were talking about worshiping in spirit and in truth. If you're not offering yourself to God in worship, you're not a true worshiper. It's not about emotion. It's not about feeling. It's not even about feeling God's goodness or blessings. He showers those blessings upon the good and the evil. There are times when people who are not even His children can feel His grace and mercy in their life. And God wants us to feel His love, but that's not enough. Because you can manufacture and you can have an artificial emotional time at a rock concert. You can be touched by Cat Stevens. God wants us to be touched by the Holy Spirit. Romans 12:1 says this, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your what? It's your reasonable service. That's an interesting way to put that. Offering yourself as a living sacrifice to God is not for, you know, the higher echelon Christians, the really devoted ones, the ones with a special call. That's what your reasonable response of every person on earth should be. Now, it was not reasonable for Christ to give His life for us. When you take a look at logic and you think about that, you've got the King of the universe, and you've got people. And yes, we were born into a life and our ancestors were separated from God and we don't come into this world connected to God like Jesus was. We don't come in where Jesus means more to us than anything else. The little baby's not even aware of Him. And without an encounter with God, we are not aware of God. And we go on as little specks in the universe, thinking that we're the center of the universe. Ignoring and pushing aside the God who created us, and in our pride and arrogance, we think we're all that matters and that He doesn't matter at all. And think of how many millions of people are on this earth, and they're more and more coming every day. God doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. For Christ to come and die for us rather than just have some more come up and talk with those individuals. He got Moses, you know, Christ hadn't died at that time for Moses, but Moses followed. God could gather some. He could get rid of the rest. It is not reasonable for God to come down on earth because He wanted us to be able to see and touch and feel and understand what His heart was like in a human being. It's not reasonable for Him to take all of that self-centered rejection that was manifested as He brought those claims to Israel and they nailed Him to that cross for Him to die for us. God, who created the universe, to die for us is not reasonable. But since He did, since that's who He is, since He cares about each one of us, even though we may see ourselves as insignificant, we are not insignificant to Him. He cares about us. He came and He died for us. When we think of the awesomeness of who God is and what he's done. Our reasonable service should be to worship him, to be in awe of him. I'm telling you, none of us would do that. We might do it for our son or for our daughter, but we wouldn't do it for someone in China that we don't even know who they are, who doesn't care anything about us. But God did. And he wants us to worship him. And our lives are about worshiping God. We may not realize that, but it's all that we need. And it's what God wants us to do. He is searching for people who will see who he is and fall on their knees and worship. As a matter of fact, the Hebrew word for worship literally means to bow down. We bow before him. Philippians 2:10 says that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. As a matter of fact, Christ came and he gave his life for us. He was obedient to Christ, to God, even to death, even the death of the cross. And therefore, God has exalted his name above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should what? It should bow. It should be reasonable. It should be obvious. It should be a no-brainer. When we think of who God is and what he has done, we should fall in awe and just not able to comprehend how great and majestic and wonderful and powerful and good the God who came and died and rose from the dead really is. The Bible says at one time all mankind will come and bow down before me. So all people are going to acknowledge at some time that they are not the center of the universe. All people are going to acknowledge at some time that their desires and their wants and their judgments do not trump God's. Everybody is going to come at one time and they're going to realize that the King of the universe who created this world, who put the heavens in place and is so wise that he orchestrated the genes on the DNA in every cell in our body, from that great vastness to that microscopic intricacy, which we are still unveiling how intricate it is. The God who understood all of that knows more than we do. And everyone will acknowledge that at some time. So the Bible says that what we are to do is to come. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Most of us were taught as children how to pray by coming next to the bed and kneeling down and bowing down before God. Even if our parents didn't understand why they were teaching us that way. That's how they were taught. It's how the Bible says we need to do it. Worship is bowing down. The beginning of worship is to acknowledge that he is the king, he is God, and that we are his servants, and we bow or submit before him. He is the Lord, we're not the Lord. And so we bow before him and acknowledge his greatness, his superiority. I, by your great mercy, will come into your house in reverence. I will bow down towards your holy temple. And that's talking about as you come in, there's areas in which only the priest could go and only the high priest could go. And God was in that area where only the pure of heart could go. And it's by his great mercy that we can bow. I remember when I was living my life with no consciousness of God, I attended church occasionally. But I wasn't really listening to the message. I don't know if they were preaching it well or if I just didn't hear. But I was thinking about what I was going to do with my friends afterwards. I was not thinking about what was going on there. And I certainly never worshiped God. I didn't even know what worship was. I didn't even care what worship was. But when Christ pointed out the emptiness of my heart, and I realized that God was real and he was speaking to me, and I had a choice of responding to him or saying not now and pushing away. And I knew if I was pushing him away, I was pushing him away, and I didn't know what would come next. But because God saw me, a little speck of dust,
and spoke to me and offered me forgiveness and offered me the opportunity to come and have a relationship with him through Christ, through that great mercy, which I didn't deserve and wasn't even looking for, I was able to bow and able to call him my Lord. What's wonderful about it is that he doesn't just seek to make us servants, but he takes his servants and makes us his children. But we are servants who were made children. We're not the offspring of God like God. God, we will never be like God. We will never know and understand. We are not gods, not like he is. When we enter into his presence, we enter into his rest. It's interesting how when I saw that God was in control and that I gave him control of my life and I worshiped him as my Lord and sought to obey him, it is interesting how he brought peace into my heart. It is interesting how when I acknowledged that he knew where to lead me, I didn't have to worry about where I was being led. Jesus gave us this example. During his biggest struggle and biggest temptation, and he somehow humbled himself and took on the form of a servant. We don't understand what that means, but we understood he was tempted in all ways. And in his biggest temptation of whether or not he was going to obey even to the death. That's a big, big thing to ask, isn't it? He told them, pray that you will not give in to temptation. He was being tempted. The temptation is to say this, I don't trust you to follow your will anymore. I'm afraid this can't be good. You can't be good with what you're telling me to do. I can't go there. This will be bad, not good. I cannot follow you. I cannot submit to you. I cannot serve you here. I've got to go over here. And Jesus prayed three times. Is there any other way? Is there any way? I know exactly what your way is. It's scary. It's going to cost. It's going to be hard. Is there any other way? I can think of some other options here. Is there any one of these that's going to be okay? But not my will, but yours. He walked away, a stone's throw, and what did he do? He knelt down. He bowed before God. Both in his heart, physically, and in his actions that followed. He did that and left that to us as a model of how our lives should be. There is no peace in any soul until it is willing to obey the voice of God. Worship begins with obedience. It cannot be skipped. Anyone who says, I will not follow you in this area, is not really in obedience to God and does not see God as the King he is. And so the worship may be in spirit, but it is not in truth. And that is not the kind of worshipers that God is seeking. Our worship from God begins with our seeing him as who he is and bowing before him in obedience. And our emotions will be true coming out of that. Jesus said this, I brought glory to you in his prayer to the Father. I brought glory to you here on earth by what? Doing some of the things you said? The ones that I was able to do? I brought glory to you here on earth by doing everything that you told me to do. That included the cross. And that is an enormous demand. It's everything. But I do as the Father has commanded so that the world may know that I love the Father. That's a very interesting statement that Jesus makes there in John 14:31. Now, he obeys the Father because of who he is and because the Father loves him and he loves the Father. But it's not through his testimony that people would realize that God is real and who he is. It's not through any actions or charities that he does. He does those things because of his love for the Father, but it is because when God asks him to do something and it's in conflict with the world or desires of those around him, guess who he chooses? God. And because of that obedience, God is in his life, both with presence and power in a way that he is not in the lives of someone who is not submitted, obedient, worshiping. And so people can see that Jesus loved God and God loved Jesus because of what God did in his life. Because Jesus was going to do what God asked him to. Our obedience to God's commandments comes as a natural outgrowth of our endless love and gratitude for the goodness of God. That's the difference between the age of the law and the age of the Spirit. The letter of the law, which takes our self-discipline, and the era of the Spirit, in which it is our relationship with God and our closeness to God that gives us we're compelled to please and to thank him. Our desire to please him pours out of our understanding of how much he loves us. And so they're not a burden. And that's the direction that God says he wants us to grow in that grace, to grow in the Spirit, to allow God's goodness and the knowledge of who he really is to grow in our lives, because it always bears fruit. Jesus says this, and this is one of the verses we quote over and over and over. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And you want to know how does God determine whether I love him or not? This is repeated over and over. This is the standard. God's love language is obedience. He says, those who love me will obey them. And because they love me, my Father will love them. And I will. And it's not that we earn it. Most of us have had children. There's some of us who are still young, haven't had them yet. But you've had your parents teach you this way. When your children respond to you in love and they're trying to please you and do the best you can, man, you are doing everything you can to open up that door. If your children go into rebellion and they don't want to listen to you and they don't want to do what you say and they're doing things that you try to tell them are going to destroy your life, but they're going to do them anyway and they don't care what you say, let me tell you, you can't bless them. You can't show your love to them in ways that they want to see it. And they may be over there saying, you know what? You don't love me. I need you to give me this. I need you to give me this. And you don't give it to me. And they don't realize that that is your love. You're trying to help them stop going in the direction they're going. You're not going to enable them to destroy their lives. Well, God cannot love us if we won't obey him. If we're self-centered and we're selfish and we're following our desires and we build our lives on material things, if we build our lives on things that are going to crumble, God is not going to bless his children. And a lot of times the children look over and they say, well, here's a guy who doesn't even worship God and he's getting all those stuff. Yeah, God's not loving him. He disciplines his sons and daughters. And I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. The people who know and feel God's presence are the people who obey him and are searching to obey him. What does God want me to do in this moment? I'll do it. And so God is able to reveal himself as he works through that obedience. If I'm in a place where God pulls me to do something, but I count the cost and I decide I don't know if this is the best thing to do or not, so I lean on my understanding. I know God's pulling me this way, but I don't think I can do it, so I don't do it. Guess what? God can't reveal himself because I didn't obey him. And so my experience with God is limited. Judas, not the betrayer Iscariot, but the other disciple with that name said to him, Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself to only us and not the world at large? You know, sometimes I think that when I grew up in the church, not knowing Christ, that is a question that I had. Why is God revealing himself to some people and not to all people? Well, doesn't God just treat everyone the same? Why would God be so close to someone like Rhonda Spence and be so far away from someone else? Well, it has to do with that relationship. What cross is she decided to bear for him? What struggles has she decided to obey him in, even though she has many excuses not to? And God reveals himself to us as we follow. God doesn't reveal himself at large to people who are not listening and not obeying and don't acknowledge who he is. Jesus replied, "All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them." So God deals with us individually in how he reveals himself to us in our hearts. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And we all know from being parents or being children and know how we're treated. When there's a love relationship going, there's different treatment than when there's not. There's a whole lot more grace, there's a whole lot more mercy, and there's a whole lot more things done for people we love than people we don't. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. That means the rule of God in their life. But only the one who what? Does the will of my Father in heaven. That's not a list of things that we have to do. That means this: when God pulls in your heart and says, "I want you to do this, Jonathan," do you say, "God wants me to do it, I'm going to do it"? Or do you say, well, how's that going to affect this, this, and this? Now, let me see about it. Are you going to do what God wants you to do? If you do what God wants you to do, he reveals himself to you. And he reveals himself through you, is what Jesus was saying. Jesus replied, "All who love me and all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them. We will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I'm telling you is from the Father who sent me." You know, I think about my life and how few times I hear a sermon on that. I've heard a lot of sermons on how God will forgive me no matter what I do. I haven't heard too many sermons on what God wants me to do and that he wants to give me the power to do it. And that if I love and obey him, he will be with me and that love will grow. Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" That's a pretty plain question. It's a question we need to ask ourselves to make sure we're on the right side of that. This is a statue in North Korea of the two leaders, the late Kim Il-sung and, of course, his now famous son who rules, Kim Jong-il. Here are people bowing before that statue. You know why they're bowing? Because they are the ultimate authority. They are the sovereign rulers. They decide who lives. They decide who dies. They decide who eats. They decide who doesn't eat. They decide whether your life is bearable or unbearable. And there is no threat to that authority or rule in North Korea. And so they bow before them. That's not the only place they bow, because they've got statues like this in different places. And the people come and they bow before these statues. Why do they bow? Because they're afraid not to. Because if you come to one of those statues and you stand tall, you're going to find out who the sovereign ruler of North Korea is. And they fear that punishment. God does not seek those who bow in fear, but those true worshipers who bow out of a response of love. Some of you recognize this picture from the Passion, where the woman caught in adultery was shown mercy by Christ. And what does she do? She does what we all do when we come into God's presence. She falls at his feet in a response of love. What's interesting is what he does. Isn't that interesting? That God wants us to bow before him and acknowledge who he is, but it's not for the purpose because he wants to see everyone bowing. It's because he wants to pick us up and allow us to become the people he created us to be. Because he loves us. He has a wonderful adventure plan for every one of our lives, and if we will simply turn to Him and follow Him, our lives will be beyond our imaginations, beyond our hope, more than we could ever hope or dare or dream of or ask for. But we can't see that if we're not in His presence. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. And the Lord loves the righteous. You know, a lot of times that's a church word. I used to wonder, what in the world does it mean to be the righteous? You know all it means? People who do us right in God's eyes. You have times in your life where you know what's right in God's eyes and what's not. You know when it's time when God is pulling on you to give to someone or to withhold. Because it's not a law about giving or kindness, or it's a law about love, and God's love and what He's doing in their life is something that only He can tell, only you. It comes out of a relationship with you. And when you have a relationship where you obey Him, He reveals more and it's easier to obey Him, and all of a sudden you start to hear God leading you in your life more and more because you know your shepherd. And you are able to do what's right in God's eyes. It's tough to do what's right in God's eyes when we don't even know what God wants. And that's where a lot of people are stuck. God does not seek those who bow down in fear. There's two of these instances where a woman comes and bows down. On one of them, before Jesus is crucified, she bows down and she is weeping and she washes His feet with her tears and dries them with her hair. You remember that one? We all come to Jesus in that way. We're broken when we realize the sin and the consequences of it. The things that could have been if I would have followed God, but are not because I didn't. The hurt that went on in the world as my selfishness rippled through. And we realize what God wanted and what we did. And we mourn. And we come and bow before His feet. In the other instance, Mary came and she broke that very expensive vow, a whole year's salary. And she poured it out just to anoint His feet. Because that's the second response that comes from us. We see who God is and we see that He was right and we see what our lives are like without Him. We bow before Him. We know we don't deserve mercy, but we get mercy. And then because of that mercy we get, we want to give the best that we have. Ourselves. To the world is crazy to give yourself to God. And yet for Mary, that year's salary meant nothing. When I think of the wisdom and scope of God's plan, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the Creator of everything in heaven and on earth. Boy, Paul knew how to capture our response to God, didn't he? Because Paul experienced it. Paul's life was bowed before God, and because it was bowed before God, God spoke to him and used him in ways he could never have imagined. All the sin and all the mistakes and everything he had done were wiped away. And there may have been some tragedies that happened there that weren't corrected, but God used his life to build things that we still are affected by. When I think of the wisdom and scope of God's plans, I fall to my knees. And really, that's what this sermon is about. It's about seeing who God is and responding to Him the way He is seeking for us to respond. All to Jesus I surrender, we sang. All to Him I freely give. You only do that in a response of love. I will ever love and trust you in your presence. I will live. Living in the presence of God is our choice. When we see ourselves as bigger than God, we don't live in God's presence. When we see who God truly is and we bow before Him, God reveals Himself to us. And the more we love Him, the more we see His love. So the question I've got is this: are you listening to God? Is God listening to you? It doesn't take too much of a study of the Bible to know that God doesn't listen to every prayer. But there are certain prayers and certain people, because their heart is so attached with Him, that whatever they ask in His name, He answers those prayers. God called to him. "Here I am," Abraham replied. God called to him. "Here I am," Jacob replied. God called to him. "Here I am," Moses replied. God called to him. "Here I am," Samuel replied. God called to him. "Here I am," Isaiah replied. God called to him. "Here I am," Ananias. He's the guy that when Paul was struck blind, when he was hunting down the Christians, God appeared to him and said, "I want you to go see a man named Paul. I want you to heal him." He goes, "Hey, that's the guy who's out here to kill us." God says, "Go." It's interesting. When God calls and the response is, "Here I am. What do you want? I'll do whatever you say." Even if you have to be taken back by what he says. Ananias had the power to do it. And look what happened. That God used him. "Here I am. I've come to do your will." That's what Jesus said in that garden. Really all of his life. "Here I am and the children that God has given me," Jesus said. That's us. And so when God calls to him, the response is, "Here I am." When God calls to you, what is your response? Are you a servant who's waiting for your master to call? And you're willing to do what he does, you will see great things. God will reveal himself to you in ways that you could never imagine. So the question is, "Here I am." And your response would be, "Here I am," Bill replied. "Here I am," Tom replied. "Here I am," Tim replied. "Here I am," Terry replied. "Here I am," Amy replied. That's what God is seeking for. The hour is coming and now is here when the true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth. It's not my words, that's God's words. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, I'm going to let the band step back up and we're going to sing a response song and give you an opportunity to respond. But we're going to pray first, so just bow your heads and close your eyes. And let this be a time in your heart where you invite God to speak to you. And some of you are in a place right now where you feel that presence of God. You may not be able to describe it or understand it, but for some reason, God is letting you know that He is right here with you. And He is speaking. I want you to just ask Him. Just say, "Here I am, Lord. Show me what you want. Speak into my heart. Give me the strength and the ability to understand your love so much that I cannot but help to do anything you want because I want to love you back so much." Just take those moments and just respond to God however He asks. Some of you may be in here and you may feel like, "I don't even know what He's talking about. I don't feel anything right here at all." And I just ask you to turn your hearts to God right now and plead with Him that He would speak to you. That He would open your eyes to see. I've had people I sat down with who said, "I don't even believe in God. But I want to." And we just prayed and said, "God, if you are real, you can show yourself. I will look. Open my eyes to see." Father, we are here right now. And we ask you to help us to grow every day in our ability to see who you are and how great you are. You are enough. You are all we need. When we see you and we walk with you, when we hear you and we follow you, when we obey you, you lead us into green pastures and still waters. You prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies and our cup overflows. And our hearts are full of peace and joy. And you give us the ability to love, to be gentle, to be kind, rather than responding to the harshness around us. We don't just want you, Lord, we need you. Our lives are empty and meaningless. Not only that, our lives without you are really destructive. So we bow before you and we ask you to forgive us. And we thank you that you have already provided that by showing us your heart in Christ, dying on that cross for our sins. And we are so grateful, Lord, that he rose from that dead and that we are now connected to you. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and let us follow you. And however God is dealing with you, however he is calling you to respond, I just ask you to have the strength to do that. If he's asking you just to pour your heart out to him in song as we sing, don't worry about what's going on around you or who can hear you. Just do it. If he calls you to fall to your knees, do it. If he wants you to come to the altar and pray there, do it. Whatever God asks you to do, respond to him. In Christ's name, we ask you to move in our hearts. Amen.